Joseph's a character who stands out in the Old Testament as a portrait of Christ, tempted in so many ways, rejected, abused, really, and yet wonderfully used of the Father to give testimony to all of us who would consider his life in times when we are down and hurting, overcoming life's challenges. No better character for us to consider under that theme than the life of Joseph. Thank you, men, for your help in distributing those pages this evening. We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the 37th chapter. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to scan Joseph's life this evening as we discover the wonderful working of God on the divine loom, so to speak, as he weaves together threads, some of gold and silver, some of darker hue, all the while putting together that wonderful portrait of the Savior in the lives of those who love him and live by faith. So let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word this evening. Now, Father, I pray that you'd allow your word this evening to encourage someone who's downtrodden, to give them an understanding that though your ways are not our ways, your ways are always better. And so this evening, Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts from your word. I ask, Lord, for someone who may be in this room whose arms are hanging down and their knees have become feeble, that you'd allow them to be encouraged this evening and find biblical hope through the Spirit of God as we see that hope discovered in the life of Joseph, this man of faith. And so bless your word this evening, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Almost 20 years ago, Linda and I made the acquaintance of a dear missionary couple, Daryl and Louise Champlin. Louise Champlin's testimony is quite remarkable. In the 1930s, along with her family, she boarded a sailing vessel to head to Africa. It was an old rickety sailing vessel. They were going as missionaries to Africa, and the vessel began taking on water. And as that ship began to take on water, the captain did what he needed to do, I suppose, but of course what was shocking to the passengers, he began to toss things overboard to seek to lighten the load. Ultimately, before everything was tossed overboard, the captain actually had the people on the boat get on board even more rickety lifeboats, giving them very little hope that they'd be found at sea. They had no electronic means of communication. And so these who were sent by their church to be missionaries in Africa disengaged themselves from what they saw to be their hope, the boat in which they were sailing, and got into the lifeboats. And then the captain did something even more unthinkable. He lit the mothership afire. He explained to those who were huddled in the lifeboats that perhaps, just perhaps, someone would passing by see the smoke and they could be rescued, for if there was no rescue, all hope was gone. And by God's grace and providence, another ship saw their fire. They picked up these who were at sea, and the Ring family was transported to the land of Africa, the land of their calling, without anything but the clothes on their backs. And when they landed in Africa without any contacts, without any electronic communication, with only the clothes on their backs, the African people, seeing their desperation, welcomed them into their hearts. But things got worse. Louise Champlin's mother died shortly after their arrival in Africa. And shortly after the death of her mother, the dear African villagers who had taken this desperate family in started trusting Christ as Savior one by one. What had been, no doubt, for the Ring family, a series of disappointing accidents, these were, in truth, divinely appointed and planned incidents in the favor of the providence of God. What had happened to the Rings happened to Joseph many years before, and perhaps is happening to you even this evening. Joseph's life is an inspiration to all those who would be overcomers. Joseph overcame familial dysfunction. He had brothers also who had rejected him. And his experiences are recorded in the last chapters of the book of Genesis as we see his meteoric rise from a dysfunctional family that rejected him to live among the elite in the land of Egypt. I think the life of Joseph provides ample evidence that God can overrule the sordidness of man. He does so in order to work out his beautiful purposes. The psalmist has said in Psalm 76 and verse 10, "Even the wrath of man shall praise the Lord." We'd like to say it this way: man's wrath mistreated Joseph as God's providence promoted him. Man's wrath mistreated Joseph as God's providence promoted him. John Greenleaf Whittier said, "All is of God that is and is to be, and God is good. Let this suffice us still, rising in childlike trust upon his will, who moves to his great ends, unthwarted by all the ill." God used Joseph's adversity to bring about for Joseph wonderful, unique opportunity. The fingerprints of God's omniscience are wonderfully on display in the life of Joseph. In fact, what God had promised Abraham some 200 years before Joseph ever lived would be accomplished through Joseph as Joseph went through the valley of adversity. God had told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed and he would be the father of many nations. God had told Abraham in Genesis chapter 13 that Abraham's children would be like the dust on the ground. It could never be numbered. But without Joseph, those promises to Abraham could never have been fulfilled. The life of Joseph is really, as someone has said, a technicolor Old Testament portrait of Romans 8:28. All things working together for good to them that love God. This evening we're going to discover that the black threads in the life of Joseph were used of God to beautify the pattern that he was weaving. I want us to trace three of those black threads this evening, very purposely, woven into the life of Joseph in order to color him beautiful, if you will. We're going to begin this evening by discovering in Genesis 37 the black thread of cruelty, Genesis 37. You know, we know very little about the first 17 years of Joseph's life. We know that he was the firstborn of his father's favorite wife, Rachel. We know that he was born in Haran, where his grandfather on his mother's side resided. We know that his grandfather on his mother's side, a gentleman by the name of Laban, did not get on very well with Joseph's father, Jacob. We know that sometime around the age of 5 or 6, after his brother was born, Joseph moved with his family. And no doubt Joseph would have known clearly by the time his family was moving, when he was about the age of 6, that his grandfather on his mother's side, Laban, and his father, Jacob, were at odds with one another. As this family was moving, you'll remember how that Jacob is perspiring because he's realizing he's going to come back into his homeland and he's going to have to face off again with his brother Esau, from whom he's been on the run. And so Joseph was born into tension. As he's born into this tension, no doubt he can remember throughout his life the morning when his father came back from a place called Peniel, and his father Jacob was never the same. Remember how Jacob wrestled with God, and from there forward the sinew on his hip was shrunken and Jacob limped on his leg? Joseph remembered that. Joseph likely remembered how his father said to the family, "Let's go back to Bethel," and how his father's heart was warmed in a spirit of revival, even though he'd been a man of duplicity for many years. Joseph knew of the defilement of his sister Dinah. Joseph knew of his brothers, how they had gone into Shechem and cruelly killed the Shechemites. Joseph had many memories of a very dysfunctional family. But most importantly, he had the memory of his mother dying when his brother Benjamin was born. Joseph was about 6 when Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. Rachel gave up the ghost and was buried. And so Joseph was in a family filled with intrigue. Maybe a family something like some families that are represented here this evening. And Joseph's brothers responded to their father's favoritism, didn't they? In Genesis 37, Jacob was dwelling in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the other brethren, they hated him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. Adding insult to injury, as we read this text, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. By the way, often when we share the truth of what God has revealed, we find the audience is not altogether enamored by our conversation. Joseph's brethren were very put off by the revelation that God had given to Joseph. And instead of receiving that revelation warmly, this revelation that was given to them inspired jealousy. They became very jealous. We read in verse 11, his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying. Stephen, in the New Testament book of Acts, the 7th chapter, the 9th verse, affirms the jealousy of Joseph's brethren, saying, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. The book of James says in chapter 3, the 16th verse, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion, and there's every evil work. As we read this passage, we discover that in their jealousy, they cruelly scorned Joseph. In their jealousy, they scorned him. The 37th chapter tells us in verse 8, his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And in the 19th verse, they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. 17 years of age, having lost his mother 11 years earlier, having lived in this unusual blended family, having been the favorite among his brethren by his father, Joseph could not completely understand the circumstances, but he was learning to place his confidence in God and coming to discover that God alone could control his circumstances. Proverbs says in chapter 20 and verse 4, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Scorned by his family. I read in chapter 37, verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped him of his coat, this coat of many colors that was on him. They took him, and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water. Joseph was not only scorned by his brothers, but he was seized by them. Especially he was seized by them because he was blessed by his father. He had the coat that many scholars believe signified he would be the inheritor of the birthright. And no doubt within this family of great intrigue, there were those brothers who, day by day, increasingly growing jealous of Joseph, are increasingly rejecting him from the family circle. And so bad was their rejection that they sold Joseph. Judah sent to his brethren, verse 26, he said to them, what profit is it that we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And so we discover that he's sold. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the 37th Psalm. Sold by his brothers. The thread of cruelty being woven into his life to make of Joseph a beautiful portrait of Christ. Genesis chapter 45 is a passage that contains one of the greatest testimonies of trust in God's providence that you will find anywhere in God's Word. We're turning in our Bibles, to Psalm 37. I said 45, Psalm 37. I think I can find it. There it is. Psalm 37. Listen to the confidence of the psalmist in the providence of God, even in the midst of cruelty. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, for fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evil doers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they will inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, they bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as are of upright in conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, their bows shall be broken. For a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Joseph had been cruelly sold, but let's see how he responds. Take your Bibles and come back to Genesis chapter 45. Here is a testimony to be considered. Joseph, a man who had been scorned, a man who had been seized, a man who had been sold. Genesis chapter 45, the fifth verse. He's speaking to his brothers after many years when they've come again to converse with each other in the land of Egypt. And he says in verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the land, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. It made me a father of Pharaoh and a lord of all his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." We're living in a culture today that's become increasingly aware, and rightfully so, of abuse in homes, abuse in relationships. Abuse has become one of the most common and frequently used words in our culture. For the believer, as we look in God's Word, we don't deny the reality of abuse. The Spirit of God does not deny it. But we look at the topic through the lens of God's Word, and we see, even in the midst of it, the providence of God. For Joseph, an abusive family where he was rejected, scorned, sold, seized, sent off into Egypt. And Joseph looks back through the prism of time, through the grace of God, and he's able to say to the brothers who put him in the pit, "God has sent me here for the preservation of our lives." I don't know about you, friend, what you're dealing with in your workplace, maybe in your neighborhood, what kind of cruelty you've been facing in conversation and home with siblings, with those to whom you've been witnessing. But I know this, that as we look in God's Word this evening at the life of Joseph and consider his life, we are to be reminded we have a high priest who knows what it means to be afflicted like as we've been afflicted, yet without sin. I want us to see a second thread that God is weaving into the life of Joseph this evening, not only the thread of cruelty, but the thread of slander. Come back with me again to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. The Midianites, you'll recall, carried Joseph down into Egypt. They sold him to an officer of Pharaoh's army, a man by the name of Potiphar, according to Genesis 39 and verse 1. And it's interesting that while many were building the pyramids in Egypt, Joseph is working in the home, probably the very lovely home of Potiphar. He was a fortunate young man. There are those who believe that Joseph landed in Potiphar's home and Potiphar purchased him because he was good-looking, intelligent. He was a fine young man. We know in Genesis 39 and verse 5, the Bible says, "It came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, that Potiphar found that he had all that he had, and the Lord was blessing the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house as well as in the field." He was learning in Potiphar's house a life skill that would be needed in the future. He was learning to be a trustworthy servant. But it wasn't that chance put him in Potiphar's house. It was providence that put him in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, God is going to allow, along with the thread of cruelty that had been sewn into the fabric of Joseph's character, he's going to allow the thread of slander to be sown there as well. As he's in Potiphar's house, we read in Genesis 39 and verse 14 that Potiphar's wife called out unto the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he brought in this Hebrew unto us to mock us, and he came unto me to lie with me." And I cried with a loud voice. What a terrible accusation. Joseph is now accused of being a man who would seek Potiphar's wife, even in a violent relationship. I appreciate what Theodore Epp, who once spoke on the Back to the Bible broadcast, said when he quoted from the book, The Cream Book. He was writing his own book on the life of Joseph, and he quotes from a book that says, "Some confuse character with reputation. Reputation is what men think you are. Character is what God knows you are. Reputation is what is chiseled in your tombstone. Character is what the angels say about you before the throne of God." God's people are often slandered. You realize that? Here's a common malady that God's people have to become aware of and endure. Take your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms for a moment. No time to trace all of this evening, but let's start in Psalm 3 and trace the emotions of the psalmist as the psalmists speak of the horror of slander that they've endured. There are some in this room this evening who have of late discovered the awful horror of slanderous remarks on social media. There are others who have come to work and heard that their name has been defiled by some who have no love for the Lord nor for them. This is a common concern of believers. The third psalm, the first verse, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God." Psalm 4, "O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame, and how long will you love vanity and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly, even for himself." I page forward to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, the fourth verse, remembering that these are the hymns of Israel, the hymns that were sung in order to stir the emotions of the faithful and set those emotions on the solid ground of God's truth. The 10th psalm, the 4th verse, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts." Verse 7, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor." Psalm 11, verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust. How do you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" Psalm 12, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. And the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, and our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Oh, how often you take the book of Psalms and trace from Psalm 3 forward, you'll discover the cry of the psalmist that cries out because of the accusations of the slanderous. I come back to the book of Genesis, and as I come back to the book of Genesis, I discover that there was an incarceration that happened because of the accusation that was made so flagrantly and falsely against Joseph. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers in chapter 37, but it was Mrs. Potiphar who made an accusation against him. And as we come to Genesis chapter 40, we read in the 15th verse, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." What a terrible thing. For the rest of his life, though he would sit as second in command in Egypt, people in Egypt no doubt would buzz with these rumors. Because rumors spread like grass fires, and it seems there's no water from any airplanes to put them out. And so for the rest of his life, the rumor would be, Joseph sought a dalliance with Pharaoh's wife. Joseph was incarcerated because he actually attacked an Egyptian woman in his youth. Were those things true? We know they weren't true. But they were weaving in him the thread of slander in order for the beauty of God's providence to be seen in him in ways that otherwise would never have been known. The frame-up was used of God to build up Joseph. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the words of the world often hurt. And there are those in this room this evening who, if they're walking with the Lord, know that there's no temptation taken us but just such as common to man. And we look in this passage and we say, it's so, Lord. It's so. Amy Carmichael, who went as a missionary to India, spoke of the scars endured in service for her Savior with these words. I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, who leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, who has no scar? The wounds of cruelty and the wounds of slander had impacted the life of Joseph. But there's a third thread that God is weaving into his life, and it's the thread of ingratitude. Joseph, no doubt, was a model prisoner. He had been stripped of his coat of many colors and the coat of comfort that he enjoyed, but they could not strip Joseph of his character. Joseph, according to Genesis chapter 39, became the keeper of the prison. God was expanding his managerial portfolio, if you would, in unusual places. Psalm 105 says in verse 18, whose feet, speaking of Joseph's feet, they hurt with fetters, for he was laid in irons. The 40th chapter of the first verse of the book of Genesis, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And you'll remember how these two celebrity prisoners came into the prison. The butler forgot Joseph ever so quickly. Genesis 40, the 13th verse. Joseph said to the butler, this is the interpretation of your dream. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee to thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner which thou wast his butler. And then Joseph says, think on me, verse 40. Think on me when it shall be well with thee. Show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh. Bring me, please, bring me even into his house. But the 23rd verse, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but the butler forgot him. And in chapter 41 and verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. The butler forgot him. During those 2 years, as Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Joseph's mind was thinking, one of these days that butler's going to remember me. And then after a while, Joseph no longer was thinking those things because 2 years went by. Let me suggest that while those 2 years went by, God was teaching Joseph some invaluable lessons. He was teaching Joseph that the confidence of the believer should never rest in men. The psalmist said in Psalm 20 and verse 7, some will trust in chariots and some will trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He was learning while he waited in that prison that men forget, but God is always faithful. The Lord said in Isaiah 49 and verse 15, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget you. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. He was learning that the righteous need to learn to wait. The 27th Psalm says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I was driving home from church in Colorado as a youth pastor in a 15-passenger van. I was sitting impatiently at a light on a Sunday afternoon, no traffic around me. I've never been known for my patience. I saw an empty parking lot out the left-hand side of the van, and I thought, I'm going to pull a K-turn right here. I'm getting out of this stop sign. Stoplight, rather. It wasn't turning. I put it in reverse to back up and do a K-turn at that intersection, and I backed right over a Honda Accord. There's a little Honda Accord sitting right behind me that I never saw in the mirrors. I've often thought about the guy who was behind me in that car. What must he have thought when he saw the reverse lights come on that van, and then saw the back end of that van emblazoned with the name of our church come riding right up over his hood? I'm not very good at waiting. But oh, how we have to learn in life that God's timing is always perfect. You know, if Joseph had been remembered by the butler, he may have enjoyed almost immediate freedom. But he would not have enjoyed, I believe, the advancement that God had planned for his life. Can we just take a moment as we close this evening and consider a what if? Let's think a what if and apply it to Joseph's life for just a moment. And as we make the application, apply it to each of our lives. Joseph would have never voted for the cruelty of his family to have been experienced by him. He would have never have voted for the slander of Mrs. Potiphar. Certainly, he would have desired to be remembered by those who forgot him and were ungrateful. What if? What if when the purchasers of slaves came by and bought Joseph from his cruel brothers? What if that night when those men, let's make them three slave purchasers, were heading to Egypt? What if during the night, they having put shackles on Joseph, they were in their tent, and what if as they were in their tent, there was a light on, and someone else came by the pathway that went from Babylon down to Egypt? And he saw that tent, and you know when the light is on in a tent, you can see everything that's going on, and that other traveler on the road saw three big strapping men, and this man saw as he passed by one youngster, thin and fair, in chains in a tent. And what if, the thought crossed his mind, that's a prisoner. And what if that man passing by that tent had said, I don't like that. The prison trade is wrong. He's been sold and he needs to be rescued. So perhaps he waited for a few moments, and then he decided that when the light was blown out in that tent, he would creep closer. He somehow would be the rescuer of that young man that he saw in the nighttime. And as he crept closer to that tent, a dog barked. He paused as the dog barked, fearful of awakening the people who were in the tent. Just then as the dog barked, an angel started speaking to the man who was creeping close to that tent. And the angel said, I'd be careful about letting that young man go. Startled by the angel, the would-be rescuer said, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair at all that a young man would be kept in that tent and being brought down to Egypt as a prisoner. They're just going to put him to work in the pyramids. It doesn't seem fair. And the angel said, let me just explain something to you for a moment. God has a purpose in sending that boy down to Egypt. If you let him go tonight, he's going to run home to his father. His father's going to rejoice. And his brothers are going to be in some big trouble. In fact, his brothers are going to be in such big trouble that they're all going to disperse in their various directions, and the family is pretty much going to be ruined. Let me just pull back the curtain for a minute, says the angel to this traveler, and tell you something more of the future. In a few years, there's going to be a terrible famine right here in this land. And if you let that young man out of that tent, he and his father are going to enjoy quite a few years of wonderful relationship together, and then when the famine comes, the aged father and the young son are going to make their way down to Egypt, but they're going to find border guards. They're going to find those border guards are not willing to let them in. They're going to camp at the border of Egypt, and they're going to starve. First, their children will starve and their animals, and then they themselves will starve. The brothers who are left behind will have long since vanished from their memory. And hundreds of thousands of people are going to starve as well, because that famine is going to be one of the worst famines that's ever been known. Now, says the angel, I'd suggest that you leave that young man in the fetters. God has a plan for him there.
So it was that day after day, through every life experience, Joseph was left in fetters until God took the key and let him out. Dear Christian friend, you understand along the pathway of life that God often puts us in circumstances beyond anything we desire. But through those circumstances, he weaves patterns. Corrie ten Boom, the famous prisoner of war during the times of the Nazis, used to carry with her a bookmark that was quite a scraggly mess, the back side of it just threads that seemed to have no form, and the front side of it a beautiful pattern. And in every conversation that she had before those who wanted to know her life story, she would carry that bookmark and read the poem, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I can't choose the colors that he weaves so steadily. Oft times he weaves sorrow, and I in my foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I see the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly will God reveal the canvas and show the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, and he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him." Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5 as we close this evening. There's a verse that you need to ponder, circle in your Bible, and meditate on in your heart. Found in Acts chapter 5. After a terrible time of persecution, the apostles in the early church in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 clarify their position on the persecution. When in the 41st verse they say, "They departed from the presence of the council that sought to destroy them, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Do you rejoice, dear Christian, to be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, understanding that black threads beautify the pattern?